What a privilege we have just to go before the throne room of God in prayer. What an absolute privilege we have. Turn with me this morning to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we're going to begin in verse 7. Today's sermon really sort of piggybacks on a verse of Scripture from last week. Last week we looked at Hebrews 10. Where the Lord says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And today is sort of a part of that process of being stimulated. And, you know, I was thinking about that verse, and I've mentioned to you last week, that's a verse I can't seem to, it's like God always has it on my head right now. It's like it's never absent, never gone. And I think about things and I see things, and that verse comes to my mind. And for example, he says, let us consider how to stimulate. You know, when we had this cold snap, 2-degree weather, did anybody have battery problems? Yeah, there's one. You know, it's like there's another. I mean, it's like, cold weather does something to a battery. I don't know why it does that. I don't need to know. I mean, we got some electrician people in here, and you could probably tell us why it does that. I just know that when it's really cold, it's like my battery does not want to work. And what I've learned over the years is that battery, if it's dead, you know, if it's dead, it won't even hold a recharge. But you know, if it's got a little bit of something, I can recharge. I can invigorate it. And even though it's cold weather, if I can connect that battery, in fact, there's battery cables in my car right now, just because of the threat of cold weather and impacting a battery that really is not an old battery, but I just know what cold weather does to something that is designed to work in not so cold weather. And so that, if you think of that in the context of, let us consider how to stimulate one another. To stimulate one another presumes that you have life in you. It presumes that the life of God is in you. And so how does the life of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God that is in the human heart, how do we somehow invigorate it so that we will love one another, so that we will do good deeds in the name of Christ, not to earn our salvation, but simply the fruit of his presence in us. And so if you think of that, if you think that is a basic beginning point, that God is encouraging us to love other people because he is love inside of us. If you think of that as a beginning point, and then you think of that verse in Matthew 24, which is the chapter on the end of days, and where the passage prophesies in that chapter of Matthew 24 of the return of Christ, one of the verses it says, because lawlessness has increased, love will grow cold. Because lawlessness has increased, love will grow cold. And we know that when he says, because lawlessness has increased, what that means is, you know, just people will do things that are not good. They'll be, you know, I mean, just pick up the newspaper. Downtown Baltimore, I read this morning, just a horrible case, this young man who, downtown Baltimore, and he apparently flirted with this other guy's girlfriend. I mean, with this, yeah, this other guy's girlfriend, and so this other guy approaches him on the streets of Baltimore, and says he wants to talk to him. Well, the guy doesn't want to get in a fight. So what he does is the guy turns around and walks away. And because what the article says is that the guy's turning away was an act of disrespect. It was an act of disrespect to turn his back on this other guy that was going to try to fight him because he had flirted with his girlfriend. The guy shot him 26 times. What in the world? Because lawlessness that is lawless. You know, that is so that's obviously an extreme. But we know that lawlessness manifests itself in many, many different ways, from that extreme all the way to others. We might go to an opposite extreme. And so that text is saying in Matthew 24, and why I think we need to go to 1 John 4 talking about the love of God, because lawlessness is increased. What will happen to even the body of Christ is that we will be impacted by the lawlessness of society. Now, what does that mean? Am I saying that we should put blinders on and act like it's safe when it's not. That's not what we're saying at all. What it is saying is that that will impact us in the church, and what will happen is we will not love each other as much, be as receptive to it, because you see, because love has grown cold. We put up barriers. We isolate ourselves, and what God has designed to work in a certain way doesn't work quite as well, you see, because love has grown cold. It's like that battery, you see. You see, the battery doesn't work the way it's supposed to work because, you see, it's gotten cold. You know, the weather has affected how that battery operates. And it's just like that in the church of Jesus Christ. Things like life groups. did you not think? Some of you, I don't know about that. Why would you think that? You see, if, for example, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you also love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for the other. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to love the person? You know, there's Larry. He's from Colombia. Over here visiting us today because of Johnny's baptism, my guess is. So let me ask you a question. Who's that on the end down there? Well, you miss Val. I'm just saying, how can we, look at old Helen over here, she's all by herself. How can you see, when it says love's grown cold, don't think that he's just talking about people on the street that shoot somebody because somebody turned their back on them. See, how we define lawlessness and love growing cold, we'll miss the whole message. Because, see, we start really with Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stimulate, take what is growing a little cold, stimulate it, invigorate it. You know what? We're not going to invigorate relationships if we don't know each other. Do you buy that? Okay, let's go look at this text. Because see, what I want to talk to you about is in a world that has grown cold, does God still expect us in the body of Christ to love one another? And what does that mean to you? Okay, 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. So like right now, the text in that opening verse is saying that love is not natural. Self is natural. Okay? It's natural for us to think of self first. Okay? It's natural, for example, it's natural for a husband to think that everybody's supposed to serve him. I know y'all laughing about that. And I know that doesn't happen around here. Absolutely not. I tell you what, when I go home this afternoon and I'm going to turn on that ball game, I know I'm going to wonder what my wife wants to watch first. There you go, you see? It says to love is not natural. What is natural is for me to go home, pick up the remote, and say, hey, what time's the game on? Like, hey, I know you can't wait to watch Denver beat New England. Oh, I know you can't wait, Denver. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to be choosing sides there, but you see what I'm saying? The natural thing is self. The unnatural thing is love. It says, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is an amazing statement that he makes. It says, the one who does not love does not know God. Doesn't mention anything about, you know, it's cold, Lord, and my love motor is not quite revving up like it ought to, you know, Lord, because, so-and-so did such-and-such, and, you know, my love motor is not quite revving up yet. Doesn't say that. It just says, you know, one that doesn't love doesn't know God. How can he make that statement? See, that's the question. How can he make the statement that if I don't love, Because, you know, maybe, you know, things had just happened in my life and I just sort of gotten broken in a few places. You know, reminds me of the first time it snowed. Okay, the first time it snowed, we had, I don't know, three or four inches. And so I go back there and I'm going to crank up my snowblower. And I got what happened several years ago is I bought a snowblower with my neighbor. And she's divorced. And so we bought it together. And it's a really nice snowblower because we went together with it for it. And what it's got is one of these electric starters. I love an electric starter. Because all you do with an electric starter, you plug it in the wall, you push a button, and boom, just like that. I think it's boom. So I went back there. I plug my snowblower in the wall. And it's about, I don't know, 5 degrees outside. And I plug that snowblower in the wall, and I expect to push that button. I push the button, and here's what happens. Uh-oh, that don't sound good. So I push that button again. Does not turn over for nothing. So I look around at my snowblower, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on with this snowblower. And of course, you know, I don't know squat about a snowblower. Nothing. I don't know anything about a snowblower. So I push it again. And I hold it down a longer. Nothing. So I look around, and I see this little valve. That's an on-off valve. And if you turn it one way, you either let gasoline into the motor, or you turn it one way and you close the gasoline off. And so I couldn't see which way was on and which way was off. But all I knew was my snowblower wasn't working. It's like it's designed to blow snow, but I can't hardly blow snow if I can't get it to turn on. So I just said, I don't know which way I'm supposed to turn, but I'm going to turn it the opposite direction. So I turned it the opposite direction, and I pushed that thing, and just like that. And the whole problem was a little switch. They got turned the wrong way, or really the right way. But I didn't think about turning it back the way it should. Now, what's that got to do with you loving? You see, sometimes in life, the switch gets turned. It's turned the wrong way. And something happens in your life, or somebody doesn't. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know, your husband's unfaithful, or something's happened, and next thing you know, you just sort of pulling away from everybody. So love grows cold. God's got a plan to help us when love grows cold. Yes. Verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested or revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice that. That's very important. We're going to come back to this. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that what? Might live. You know anybody that's trying to find life in all the wrong places? Well, is it God? He said, God is love. Why is God love? Because he wants you to live. It's like, you know, I can't understand people. I cannot understand it. I just have to be honest with you. I can't understand it. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I'll just tell you, I can't understand it if you wake up on a Sunday morning and you can't wait to get to church. I cannot understand it. I cannot. It's like the switch. Something got switched wrong because this is a place where you get life. That's what he came for, to give us life. Oh, my goodness. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's an awful big word, isn't it? sent his son to be the propitiation. Just think of that word in a simplified meaning is this. He sent his son to be the means whereby you will receive forgiveness. That's what that means. Simple explanation, propitiation. Christ is the great satisfier of the wrath of God. Verse 11. You say, well, why would God have wrath? Oh, my goodness, anybody ever ran into your car and you not gotten mad about it? Anybody ever damaged any of your property and, you know, you just say, oh, isn't that nice? Do it again? I don't think so. You know, somebody messes with your stuff, you get upset about that. What if someone messes with God's plan in someone's life? What if someone gets a switch turned off through no fault of their own? Don't you think that upsets God? Well, something's got to be done about the wrath of God. And that's where Jesus comes in. He's a propitiation. What does that mean? God takes it out on Jesus for all the sins that the world has committed against God ultimately. That's really what that means. Verse 11, beloved, don't you love what he calls us? Beloved, you are my beloved. So he doesn't just say, hey guys. He says, beloved. He says you are beloved because you are loved. He says it all through here. I mean, you say, oh, goodness. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, you know what? If God loved me, why not enough motivation that in and of itself for me to love somebody else? Because you know what? God never asked me to do anything he's not already done. And see, the thing about this 1 John 4 is that, the thing about 1 John 4 is that if you're not careful, it'll become a should. You know what a should is? You should have done that. Oh, no. We get a should out of this, we miss the whole point. No, this is, I can't wait. Well, please, Lord, come love me so I can love somebody, so I can give it away. Come, Lord, preach this sermon for me, Lord, so I can preach and experience your love and grace myself. It's not a should in 1 John 4. It's a beloved. You are my delight, says God. I want to bring you my favor. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us if we love one another. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Oh, I can't wait to get to that verse. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is a son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And that verse 15 is in the context of the first six verses of this chapter that has just defined the Antichrist as the one who does not confess that Jesus has come. That's the context of verse 15. It's pushed right against the one who denies the Christ. And he says the one who confesses the Christ is the one who has God abiding in him. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't wait for judgment. I can't wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because you see, my sins have already been judged. They've been judged on a cross. So when judgment day comes for me, hey, you know what? That's a pearly gate day. That's a day I go into paradise. Have you ever heard any story of someone who has died, gone to heaven, and they have what they call sort of a near-death experience? They go to heaven, and then for some reason the Lord sends them back because it's not their time. You ever known anybody that said, hey, I'm glad he sent me back because I want to be here? The books that I've read about people who have a near-death experience, they do not want to come back. Because heaven. Whew. That's another topic, though, isn't it? Okay, verse 17. I believe we're on verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Because my sins have been put on the back of Jesus, there is absolutely nothing I need to be afraid of. Because I understand how God has perfectly loved me, and so I don't have room for fear. Don't need to fear. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoa, that's a pretty big statement. Says he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I mean, do you think that God's sort of gone over here, overboard, if he's commanding me to love my brother in a fallen world that's grown cold? That's really the question. Well, let me show you how he answers it. Let's skip to the second slide, please. Skip the opening slide, please, Henry. Here's what he says. Number one, is it in 1 John 4, there are two separate verses that define the very essence and being of God. And those verses are verse 8 and verse 16. In both of those passages, the text simply says God is love. Now, it's important for us to understand what he's really saying, because he's not talking at this point about God's actions. What he's saying is God's very nature is love. His very being is love. It's like God's DNA. God's DNA. If you look at the characteristics of God in Scripture, we could look, for example, at Galatians 5:22 that talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first one, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, faithfulness, and self-control. It's supposed to be 9 of them. But the first one is love. It is almost as if what the Scripture is telling us about God, it's very important that we understand this, because if you don't understand that God is love, if you don't understand what that means to you personally, then you know what? You and your relationship with God will always be a should. It's something you're supposed to do. It's like, I'm not being good enough. I should have been better. I should have done this. I should have done that. Well, why'd I do this? God will never forgive me. No, we have to understand what it means when it says God is love. That is his nature. That is his essence. That is his DNA. That is the primary factor that this passage gives. It doesn't say, for example, God is creator, although he is. It doesn't say God is holy, although he is. It doesn't say that God is a great ruler, although he is. The passage is very clear. It is the nature of God to be and is love. And absolutely everything else follows that conclusion, that truth. God is love. For example, if we then say, if we look at Adam as an example, in Adam we find something very interesting, because we got to separate God's nature from his actions. Because God is love, he performs certain actions. For example, look at Adam and Eve. If you go to the creation story in the second chapter of Genesis, here's what you find. Adam is created. He's placed in the garden. And in the garden, he's got absolutely everything. He's got a job. He's got food. He's got things to do. When you think about where Adam is in the garden, he has absolutely everything perfect except for one thing. What is the one thing? That's exactly right. He has no one to love. He is alone. And so here's what happens. You see God making an observation. For God to make this observation defines the nature of God. God says it is not good for the man to be alone. The interesting thing to me is this, is that right after God says it's not good for man to be alone, you know what God then does? He brings the animals to Adam to name. Adam's still not satisfied. Now, I don't know why in the world Adam wouldn't be satisfied. I mean, I thought a dog was man's best friend. I mean, I don't know. I mean, if I had the opportunity to name a squirrel, or if you had the opportunity to name a snake, I mean, or your favorite pet, you understand where I'm going with this. It's like, you know, Adam has so many opportunities to name, but never is Adam satisfied because everything he names, nothing is like Adam. In fact, God says there was no helper suitable for Adam. What that means is there's no one of his kind. The dogs, the cats, those are nice, and they might be man's best friend, but they're not like Adam. They're different from Adam. And until Adam has someone who is like him, he is alone. So then God creates woman after Adam has named everybody, and he still is not satisfied. He still feels lonely. Then at that moment, at that point, God creates Eve. And when he brings Eve to Adam, what you see and hear is, whoa, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she was called woman because she was taken out of Adam. What does that have to do with us understanding that God is love? A God that is love knows we who are created in his image must have someone to love. And they must be like us. So why do you think Jesus Christ was born in human flesh? Why do you think John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why was it God's plan? Why was it God's plan that he, his Son, be born like us? It is because he is a God of love and he wants you and I to know him as he is. It's interesting, all the way back in 1 John 4, the 12th verse, it's interesting, there's a passage, and I missed it when I read it a minute ago. There's a verse that says, no one has seen God at any time. Well, wait a minute, I thought he also said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You think possibly for God to be love, what that means is God wants you to know him as love. He wants you to know him like, he wants you to be able to relate to him as a person. When we talk about someone having a personal relationship with God, you know what? You can't have a personal relationship. You may be able to have a dog as your friend, but you really can't relate to them as a human being. And God wants to relate to you and I as a person. And so God is born in human flesh, and that is Jesus Christ, because God wants us to see him. God wanted us to know him, and we know him through looking at Jesus Christ. Now, we also know, and we don't have time to talk about this part today, that Jesus was born in human flesh so God would be able, so we'd be able to see him, to know him as he is. We know that the part of that was so that he could die on the cross. We have talked about that in prior weeks. I can't flesh that out today, but initially, what is the evidence that God loves us? Number one is because God brought, God created his son, birthed his son in human flesh. He came as a person. Secondly, God has revealed his love to us in this particular way. It is because he has revealed himself as a father loving a son. As a father loves a son, throughout the scriptures, what we find is this. Jesus Christ is never referred to as a prophet. He's always referred to as a son. In fact, in this particular chapter, four times Christ is referred to as the son. That is intentional in scripture. It is intentional on the part of God that you and I know that he is his, that Jesus is God's son. That is to help us to understand that he is divine, but it is also to help us to understand that God is a loving father, and he wants to love us in the same way that a loving father loves his son. God is love. What does that mean? He reveals it in the relationship with his son. He calls Jesus, in fact, his only begotten son. His only begotten son. That is a very specific word in the Greek language. And it has the meaning, not simply that he's the only one. It has the meaning that he is only one of a kind. Jesus is God, conceived by the Spirit of God, in the womb of Mary, not spoken by command of God, which would be God the Creator, but God the Lover conceives the Son. He is the only begotten Son. That is why the Scripture says over and over again that there is no other name given under heaven by God to man by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is an only begotten one. When you read those words in the scripture, Jesus being only begotten son, they have meaning. It's almost as if what God is saying is this. It's like God is saying that Jesus is my identical twin. He is uniquely of me. And he fully reveals who I am and how I relate to my children. We find that in Hebrews, the first chapter. Here's what he says in Hebrews, the first chapter. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many ways and in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son. What does that mean? Jesus was not a prophet. When Islam, when the Muslims tell you that they can relate to Jesus because he is a prophet, and if Islam can relate to Jesus as a prophet, then Christians ought to be able to relate to Muhammad as the greater prophet because he comes after. The scripture makes a specific denial of that. Jesus is not a prophet. He is a son. 1 John 2 actually uses that to define the Antichrist. Jesus is specifically son. And God has revealed himself to us in these last days in his Son. It says this, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. The scripture says God is one. How is it possible for God to be one and for me to be talking to you about the Father and the Son? You see that light? I'm good. Thank you, brother. God bless you. You see this light? Let's suppose there was no other lights on in this room but this one right here. And let's suppose I ask you to tell me whether the outshining from that bulb is the bulb or the outshining. or both. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is the outshining of the light. You cannot separate Father from Son. God refers to Christ as Son. By definition, that means what? There is a Father. God calls himself Father. Why is that? Because he has a Son. The two are directly related. You cannot have either exist apart from the other. Yet, God is one. Christ is the outshining of the light. He is also Son to the Father. There is meaning in that relationship. But why? Why did God choose? Why didn't God just say that he was a prophet? Why did God do that? Because he wants you to know that he's a loving Father. Because I don't know about you, but it gives me great comfort and assurance to know that my God has revealed himself as a loving Father. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, only in one verse, possibly two others, is God ever referred to as my Father? I want you to think about this. Yet in the New Testament, 36 times, God is referred to specifically as my Father. Why is that? Because God has revealed himself in the New Testament not as God the Creator, but as God the Father. There is a loving relationship between Father and Son that God is trying to help us to get. He says it this way in John 3:35. He says, "The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands." In John 5:20, he said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing." There's some 10 other passages where the Scripture specifically says that the Father loves the Son. Now, why is God revealing himself as a loving Father to you and me, except for the fact that that's how he wants you to know him? This past week, I went over to my my son and my daughter-in-law's house. And I'm finishing up here. I never have enough time. I just need to give up trying to finish on time. I went over to my son and daughter-in-law's house. And it's Ryan's first birthday. You know how baby does when they first start walking? Here's how they do. They lean forward. Say, "I can't even do it. I want to bend at the waist." They don't bend at the waist. They just lean. They lean and then they start walking. And you see their little feet just, you know, pitter patter. Okay. Poppy walks in the door. Here's what Ryan does. "She is my delight." I pick her up, hold her, start patting her bottom. You know what she does? Takes her little head, places it on my shoulder, starts patting my shoulder. Why do you think she's patting my shoulder? She's experienced my love. You know what 1 John 4 says? It says we love because God first loved us. Oh, well, why would God ask you to love? He came in human flesh. He revealed himself as a loving Father to a loving Son. He even... The Scripture says he placed his seed in our hearts. It's an amazing passage. there's a scripture reference out there. I think it's 1 John. Goodness. I got to just... First John 5:1. Listen to this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. For you to be born of God, you know what that means? It means God's born in you. It means God's born in you. You see, you know what God does is He enables you to love. He enables you to love. God not only commands us to love, He not only gives us a model for how to do it, He not only allows us to experience it, He enables us because His Spirit is living inside of you right now. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, His Spirit is leading inside, is living inside of you. And because the Spirit of God is love. You see? Think about it. Because the Spirit of God is love. And He lives inside of me because I've been born of the Spirit. Then now the natural expression of the Spirit living in me is for me to love someone else. Brothers and sisters, if we can get our eyes off ourselves long enough, we can start loving people. And God's enabled us to do that. He says, this is a passage I was talking, 1 John 3:9, you know what He says? No one who is born of God practices sin. Practices sin. Over and over and over. No one who is born of God practices sin because His seed, God's seed, abides in him. Do you know what the Greek word translated seed, the literal Greek word is? Sperma. The seed of God, the literal portion, part of God expressed as seed. If I took grass and threw it out, grass seed and threw it out on the front yard, it'd start growing whatever the nature of that seed is. If I threw an apple seed out there, it'd grow an apple tree. If I threw a pear seed out there, it'd grow a pear tree or a fig tree, whatever it is. Because you see, the seed determines the tree. And so what He says is He puts His seed in your heart. And if the seed is there, you're going to love. And if we're not loving, it's because something's broken and we got to turn the switch. And vroom, let me go love somebody for Jesus.